I would like to turn you to a very well-known portion of Scripture, Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, I believe we have made reference to this in previous studies in various different contexts. It has relevance to tonight's topic also, but we shall read the whole chapter as it is very precious to us. Isaiah chapter 55, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." And now Acts chapter 17, verse 26. Acts 17, verse 26, speaking of God, "who hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being." And may God add a blessing to the public reading of Holy Scripture. Amen. Amen. Now, Paul, in presenting the one true God to his willfully ignorant hearers, has produced two key witnesses: creation, by which God's power and lordship might be known, and now secondly, humanity, that which is the crown or the centerpiece of God's creation, and from which more facts concerning God may be seen. He tells us that God hath made of one blood all nations of men. That is to say that all nations that dwell on earth proceed via Noah, via Adam, from God's first creation. This fact, of course, immediately precludes that sort of racial discrimination of which Greeks and Jews were particularly guilty at this time. The fact is that the gospel, the God whom Paul preached, was to all alike. And since God is the divine originator of all mankind, any common features present in all humanity might teach us something about that God, hallmarks of the Creator. And indeed they do. We considered such things as man's power of rational thought, his capacity for emotion, his ability to exercise intelligent communication, the means to exercise dominion over the lesser creation. In all these particulars, man is made in the image of God, and something about God is thus demonstrated. There are other unifying features to humanity which prove the veracity of that Genesis record. The existence of an underlying morality, a sense of fairness, a sense of right and wrong, of which Romans 2:14 speaks. Or on the other hand, there is that universal tendency and disposition to sin, which is true of all mankind, evidential of the fact that there has been a fall. Or again, the fact that man is a spiritual being without a cause or object, demonstrating that state of rebellion and enmity from God which exists. And of course, the universal fact of mortality gives evidence to the curse. We find also that God's sovereignty and power is demonstrated in the affairs of man, the times of the rising and falling of nations and empires, the expansion and contraction of their boundaries, seen to great effect, of course, in that Mediterranean region. It all occurred in accordance with God's divine plan and prerogative, as Job and Isaiah and numerous other places reveal. It is God who hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, and thereby demonstrates his overlordship and sovereignty. Now, do you remember how we have seen that Paul is seeking to impart a knowledge of God, to prove God by certain evidences, but that evidence has consequences? There are consequences or implications. In the case of God's creative work, there is the implication that God, being creator, is also Lord of all and is to be obeyed as such. That is a consequence of God's creation. And furthermore, the fact that God has created all things makes any attempt to depict him, to build for him an adequate temple or structure, utterly futile and unworthy. Those are the consequences coming from that first evidence. Well, there are consequences arising from this second testimony also. God has made man. God has cast all humanity in his own image. All mankind is vested with certain unique faculties and abilities. But to what end? With what result? God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. But for what reason? To what end? Verse 27. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him. God hath made all nations of men that they should seek
the Lord.
Now, how do we interpret, how do we understand these words? Well, let us realize that the fact is, man was designed for communion with God. Man was made to be able to commune with God. That was, you remember, Adam's original privilege. God, we read, walked in the garden in the cool of the day, there in unfallen Eden, in that original paradise. And Adam was able to enjoy conversation and fellowship with his God. Men and women, alone in creation and distinct from all the animal kingdom, were able to have fellowship with God, their Creator. And what Paul is telling us is that even in the aftermath of the fall, even now, those faculties have not been entirely eradicated, have not been completely lost, have not been damaged beyond repair. Man still has the means for thought, for emotion, for communication, for spiritual activity. But of course, the difference now is that man is away from God. Man is estranged from his Creator. Man is at enmity with his Maker. Man is busy wasting and abusing and misdirecting his God-given faculties in a godless way, in the service of sin and self and Satan. But Paul says this. He says that since all men are made in the same way, for this original but since lost purpose, they should seek the Lord. They have the means to do so. Remember, these Greeks were saying that there was God unknown, that God was unknowable, that God was unprovable. Paul says no. Paul says you are all made with the means to seek God. You are made in such a way that you are able to find and know this God. There is no deficiency, there is no fundamental obstacle to it that you can blame God for, no excuse that you can bring. God has made all nations of men the same way, that they should seek the Lord. They have the means to do so. They have great need to do so. And here contained in this 27th verse is, if you like, the universal call to repentance. It's something which we will find in more detail in the conclusion of this sermon. But here is the universal call to repentance. That all men should seek the Lord. And let me assure you, friends, that it is never wrong, that it is never inappropriate to instruct anyone to seek the Lord, to instruct everyone that they seek the Lord. This is why we read Isaiah 55 once again. For here it is, the same sentiment there in verse 6 of that chapter, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. Now some will say, oh no, this is directed to God's people, this is intended for saved persons. No, no. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Here is a word to those who are steeped in wickedness. Here is a word to the unrighteous. Here is a word to those who have need of mercy and of pardon. To them, this call comes. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Others protest again and say, no, no, this was a prophecy to Israel. This was only for Israel. Was it? What does the immediately previous verse have to say? Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel. For he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord. You see, this is universal. This is to every nation of the world. Here is that universal and unqualified call to repentance. It's reiterated in Psalm 105. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Humanity still has the means to seek after God and have the potential to respond to this command, seek ye his face. And when they fail to do so, they are living like little more than animals. That is Jeremiah's insinuation in chapter 10, verse 21 of his prophecy. They are become brutish and have not sought the Lord. But, some protest, and this is a valid point, how can fallen man possibly seek after God when he is spiritually blind? Because this is the fact of the matter, isn't it? We know that fallen man is now by nature blind. As 2 Corinthians chapter 4 puts it, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. You can't instruct a lost man or woman to seek God, given that they can't see. And this is true. There can be no denying of this fact. We are not denying that fact. Neither was Paul. What does he say? That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him. The language which Paul is here using, the picture which he presents in these words, is one of a blind man trying to find something, trying to find someone. But of course he cannot see and is obliged to grope around in the darkness, hoping that his hand will light upon that which he is trying to find. And then he can try and feel what is there, the shape and the size of it, and have some dim and incomplete notion of that which he cannot see. But he might feel after that thing, if haply, if just perhaps, just maybe, this will lead to a true and full finding of that which he sought. You see, these evidences which Paul is bringing, these things which might impart some knowledge of God, the creation around about us, humanity, with all that they display concerning the image of God, these things have limitations. They are not sufficient to bring salvation. They are not enough to give the individual a full revelation of God. But it is a start. It was a start for that skeptical, that agnostic Greek audience. By these things, the unregenerate individual may begin to grasp something about God, may in the absence of sight at least get a feeling of what God is and what God is like. It's inadequate. It's incomplete. But it's a start. And happily,
says Paul. It may be that in the gracious purposes of God, that original groping in the dark will lead in time to a feeling, then to a seeing, and finally a knowing of that previously unknown God.
This, of course, is a work which only the Holy Spirit can do in his reviving and regenerating power. No eloquence, no argument, no amount of evidence can do it. All we can perhaps do, all Paul could do for the sake of that Greek audience was to take their hands as one might take the hands of a blind man or woman who says, God is unknown, God is unknowable, to take their hands, metaphorically speaking, and lay them on these evidences concerning God that they might feel after him in their blindness, if haply they might find him. We do not deny the sovereignty of God in these vital matters, or the necessity of election. But nor will we deny that promise which is given in Jeremiah chapter 29. Let me remind you of these words. Jeremiah 29 at verse 12, where God is saying this, "Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord." Here is the remarkable promise which God makes to those who will seek. He promises that he can be found, that he may be searched out, that he may be known. Paul here, in the course of this sermon, declaring that God could be known and can be known, is but reiterating God's own words, that he will be found of those that diligently seek after him. And furthermore, there is another encouragement. There is another exhortation to just such a seeking given here in this sermon, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Now here again was a doctrine that directly contradicted that which the likes of the Epicureans believed. Yes, they proposed the existence of gods, but gods who were at a great and uninterested distance, gods who were vindictive or careless concerning men and had little or no dealings with them or care for them. Paul says no. This God, whom they claimed not to know, this God was near unto every one of them, was within a reaching distance, might be readily sought and found. God challenged the Jews on this same point by Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 23. "Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord?" Oh, the Israelites, they at this time thought that God was too far to observe their sins, too far to help them in their distresses. God at a great distance only,
No, says God. I am both a God who is near at hand and a God who is far off. I am a God who is in every place, who fills all heaven and earth. This God, our God, this God whom the Greeks claim themselves unable to know, unable to find out, says Paul, he is near unto every one of us. He is omnipresent. It is this God who created all things, upon whom all things are subsequently dependent. As he said in verse 25, God gives to all life and breath and all things. This is re-echoed now, for in him we live and move and have our being. God is very nigh. God is near at hand. This is the wonderful, the awe-inspiring truth. This great God, this unspeakably powerful God, this God of all creation, this God of all humanity, is also the God of every breath we breathe, of every movement we make, of every action we take. Oh, let none say that God is at a great and unreachable distance from them. Let none say that God is hidden and unknowable. It is God who gives us every heartbeat, every moment of our lives. This, of course, is a great comfort for us as Christians. Oh, sure, we go through those periods and times of our lives when we feel ourselves very far from God, when we feel ourselves perhaps distressed and perplexed, when the heathen look upon us and say, "Where is now thy God?" And perhaps we give some attendance to that question and wonder, "Where is God?" My friends, he is as near as our next breath. He is as near as the very thoughts of our mind and the actions of our limbs. He is that close. And to any unbeliever to whom this word may come in a future day, you who claim that you do not know God, that God does not know you, that God is inaccessible, that God is hidden. No, no. God says, he is near unto every one of us. He is a God that is to be sought. He is a God that might be felt after. He is a God who can be found, and a God who may be known. Oh, then that in grace and mercy he might reveal himself to that seeking soul, as we ask it for his glory's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Concluding hymn is number 446, a hymn that we sung some weeks ago in a different connection, but it captures something of these sentiments. In doubt and dread dismay, mid superstition's gloom, the godless grope their way, and joyless reach the tomb. Rise, Son of Righteousness, and on thy gracious wing be pleased to heal and bless and thy salvation bring. Let darkened minds thy brightness see. Oh, set them free from sin that blinds. Number 446.
Day has blessed us all.
my gracious wing. Be pleased to heal and bless, and thy salvation bring. Let darkened minds thy brightness see. Oh, set them free from sin that blinds. With searching beams explore the dark strongholds of sin, and on sin's prisoners pour, transforming light within. Bright morning star, unveil thy face and shed thy grace both near and far. Lord Jesus, light of life, arouse the world from sleep. Send love in place of strife, and joy to those who weep. Great King of kings, thy Spirit give, that souls may live.
God, we thank and praise thee that from the first thou didst make us and intend us that we should have communion and fellowship with thee. And Lord, we thank thee that in the experience of each one of us here, thou hast brought us to that point where at first we felt dimly after thee, and then at length by grace we found thee and came to know thee as Lord and God and Saviour and Heavenly Father. And Lord, we bless thee that we should have such a testimony. But we ask that thou wilt take of the words which have been spoken this evening, and Lord, bring them to those who are yet in ignorance of thee. Let them hear this universal and general call of the gospel, that they should seek after thee, if haply they might find thee. And Lord, fulfill unto such, we beseech thee, that promise, that unto them that seek thee thou art good, to them that find thee, all in all. So hear us in this our earnest prayer, as we ask it for thy glory's sake. Amen.
Amen.